Last week we were in Luke chapter 12 and got through the first 21 verses, but before we pick up in verse 22 and go further, wanted to just see if there were any questions or anything that you might have to add to our study from last week. We were looking at faithful discipleship and the future, and that is not only our future, how we end up, but how we view the future, how we look to our own particular future. We talked about discipleship and anxiety, fear, fear that can paralyze, fear that can keep us from doing things. But we also talked about how the gospel is always both grace and demand. God's grace is not cheap. And I understand the statements, and when we sing the hymns and the people put on the church signs that the only thing free is the grace of God, that is, God freely gives it when we accept it and offers it freely, but there's a difference in it being offered freely and in that grace being free, because it costs God. It costs God dearly in Jesus. And it costs us if we truly accept it because of the expectations that are there, the privilege that we have to act responsibly. I know when I was a lot younger, I didn't think it was such a privilege to be expected to act responsibly. I thought that was a burden. But we always have that sense of faithful disciples will meet the demands, or they will strive to meet the demands of that grace that has been given to them. So grace is always, or the gospel is always both grace and demand. And without demand, grace becomes cheapened. If there are no demands, grace becomes cheapened. We then talk some about discipleship and wealth, and the ways we view wealth. And we were looking at, last time, at the parable that Jesus tells. My Bible has a little caption to it that says, "The parable of the rich fool." And in this, he is called a fool. He didn't think he was very foolish. He thought he was being wise. But he wasn't sharing that. For him, he never could get enough. And, you know, there are people today that can never get enough, or they feel like they can never get enough. But he doesn't consult with God or anyone else. He thinks that it's really all up to him, and he hoards his wealth. And we had the quote from Schweizer: "The man is not being criminal, only stupid." You know, his action is not a criminal action, but in the larger scheme of things, Schweizer says, he's stupid because he has no one to share his thoughts with, neither God nor another person, and therefore he revolves around himself as though he controls his own destiny. I've known a lot of people, and you probably have too, who thought that they were the ones in control of everything. They were the ones in control of their destiny. They were the only ones that mattered. Yet, there comes a time in life where we find out that we're not the only ones that matter, and we're not the ones that control everything. Here this man speaks to himself, to his soul, the use of my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul, forgetting that while he might plant the crops, he might harvest the grain, he might build the barns, he didn't create his own soul. And it is God who has created that soul. It's interesting, he decides to retire one day and dies the next. And we find then one who is truly rich in God's eyes is the one who is sensitive to the needs and the hurts of others around him. You know, Jesus in the model prayer says that we should pray, "Give us today the bread for the day. Give us today our daily bread." That's representative of just the daily needs. In fact, according to Jesus, we're not supposed to pray for the luxuries. We're not even supposed to pray for that, what's that? That commercial that says, if you have our insurance and your car is a total loss, we'll give you the money to buy one that's a year newer with less mileage. No, that's not what it's about. It's about us seeking only those things which we need, not that we want, but which we need, the necessities of life, and then being that much more grateful for anything that we get beyond. So, that's just kind of a brief recap of last week. Any other thoughts that come to mind? Any questions? Once again, my little caveat here that I say very often, it's a whole lot easier to say these things and to think these things than it is to actually live by these things. I'm reminded just about every time we have Sydney or we go down there, I picked her up yesterday. I told some of you, Mary had something happen that's never happened in 25 years that she's been regularly directing weddings. Before it was all over with, the bride, the groom had locked himself in the bathroom, the bride was all upset, and the mother of the bride and the mother of the groom were going at each other. Because the sister of the mother of the groom said something derogatory to the bride. And that was all with 5 minutes left to go before walking out the door. So that's when it started. It was supposed to be over at 4:30. They didn't leave the place till 5:15. Trying to straighten it out. The wedding took place. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with the honeymoon. I'm serious. I don't want... Yeah. Well, the thing is, when it happened and the bride and the groom found out what had been said, he walked and locked himself in a bathroom and didn't come out. So, that just goes to show. I often tell, and this is an aside, of course, but I often tell grooms, if I'm doing the wedding at the rehearsal, I tell them, or sometimes when Mary's directing, I'll say, after it's over, I say, well, you make sure tomorrow, at some point, when y'all are holding hands, that your hands are on top of hers. And, oh, really? The preacher didn't tell me. I said, that's all right. That's okay. That's the last time you'll ever have the upper hand. And several months ago, I started adding one because these days people don't ask bride or groom. Of course, Mary tells them, and I kind of follow up. You know, if some little old lady with a cane comes in, she wants to sit on one side or the other, don't tell her no because I don't want her beating you up right here in the aisle. But a lot of groomsmen don't know which side's which. So she'll say, and one night I was just standing there, and I just, without even really thinking, she said, one of the grooms, when we were practicing ushering, said, well, which side's the bride and which one's the groom? And Mary said, the bride is always on the left, and the groom is on the right. And I said, yeah, and it's the last day he'll ever be on the right. Or in the right, but... No, she just she looked and she said, hush. But anyway. But here then we come to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. And we find, once again, Jesus addressing the sin of being over-anxious, worrying yourself into an ulcer or an early grave. And that can be done. You can worry yourself out of doing things that really you need to do. But we worry, well, if I do this, then what if this happens, and then what if that happens, and then what if this happens, or if I do this, well, that seems to be better, but what if something goes wrong here and something goes wrong there, and we end up talking ourselves out of doing anything, and we freeze, we're paralyzed. And Jesus talks about that over-anxiety. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? In Matthew, it talks about adding a cubit, which is the time to take a step. If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus here is once again talking about true discipleship. And really, a part of what he's saying here is all about trust. If you think about it, it's about trust. Those who are true disciples, those who have a deep relationship, will follow even when it costs them. Even when they sit down and they figure up, hey, it's going to cost me to do this. It may cost me friends, it may cost me reputation, it may cost me money, it may cost me a job. But, rather than being over-anxious, Jesus is addressing those who are truly disciples. Verses 22, he said to his disciples, and 32, do not be afraid, little flock. In other words, they are the ones that trust him. When he is talking about and calling them a little flock, a flock of sheep, what he is doing here is talking about how they not only, the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. You can have a number of flocks of sheep around, watering or grazing, and the shepherd who took care of those sheep from the time they were just pups on up, they knew the voice. I don't know if sheep understand commands or not. You know, they say that dogs can understand a certain number of words and cats can understand a certain number of words. But the sheep recognized the voice of the one who cared for them. And why did they do that? Because they had that trust in him. Why? Because the shepherd had cared for them, had kept them safe, provided a place for them to eat, provided a place for them to drink water. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples here, disciples are learners, and then he calls them little flock, he's speaking to them because they should have full trust in him as the shepherd. Once again, easy to say and tough to do when things seem to be coming down around us, right? Especially these days. Well, maybe not just especially these days. I'm sure that 20 years ago, and for y'all who are just a year or two older, maybe even 30 years ago, you know, things might have been a little bit different. Maybe things were not always great. And yet, he is speaking of those who trust enough to recognize that even though it may cost, the relationship and the care that they get from God in Jesus outweighs that cost. Now, that doesn't mean that we still don't sometimes worry, does it, about different things. I mean, there are times that I worry about a variety of things, not only regarding church, but my sons are 35 and 31. I told Stephen when they left today after lunch, call or text when y'all get home in Columbia. I told David and Kristen. Well, they didn't. I had to call. I told David and Kristen, I said, when you get back to Anderson, because David and Kristen shot a wedding yesterday and they didn't get home till about 1 o'clock in the morning. So I said, when you get home today, let me know. But it's also rather interesting. Y'all may or may not have this go on in your family, but every night, somewhere between about 9:30 and 10:30, this little device will buzz. and I can tell you who it is and 95% of the time what is going to be said in the text message. And it's David asking if we're okay, if the cat's okay, and telling us to make sure we lock up the house. That's my 31-year-old. Yeah, so we do worry about things. But Jesus here is talking about worrying ourselves to death. Literally, worrying ourselves sick. Worrying ourselves to death. He says, life is far too precious for people to exhaust themselves worrying over merely physical things. There are things more important. And we exhaust ourselves when we are overly anxious. Charles Talbot writes here, anxiety is the corrosive, futile, self-defeating worry as to whether or not we shall have physical necessities and luxuries in a future that we're helpless to guarantee. I thought that was a pretty good statement. How many of us can guarantee our future? How many of us can guarantee ourselves even the next breath? Anxiety is corrosive, futile, and self-defeating worry. Because we can't control the future, so why be overly worried about it? Anxious. We can't even guarantee that the next time we sneeze, our heart's going to start. Because that's as close as you come to dying at any point in time, is every time you sneeze, your heart stops and it has to jump start. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that we're not to be responsible and make wise decisions. There's a difference in being overly anxious and making prudent, wise decisions by looking at all the possibilities. To constructively provide for the necessities for family. But to be so overwhelmed that it becomes destructive for us and potentially for our family and those others around us, that's what Jesus is talking about here in this being overly anxious. The basis of his teaching is that persons are created in the image of God, and we have a future that goes beyond mere physical existence. So we should look to higher needs, higher responsibilities. God takes care of the common birds. We talked before about sparrows and how cheap sparrows were. Ravens. A raven is a very common bird. And the same basic family as crows. And they are a nuisance sometimes. But if God cares for just the most common of birds, whether they're sparrows or ravens or crows or starlings and grackles. There was a time eons ago when there was a little airport in Burlington, North Carolina. The starlings and grackles got so bad one year in the summer, roosting right next to the airport, that they would provide the pop if you wanted to come out and target practice for a while. Because those things get up, and they fly in synchronization and they're noisy, and the next thing you know, they're in an airplane engine. He says, if God cares for even the most common of birds, even those we may not think very highly of, God cares more for persons. God cares about the needs of the birds, but God made us to have conversations and relationships with God and with each other. So God cares more for persons than he does for the common birds. Anxiety cannot extend your life or your height. I've heard all those things growing up, and I wanted to be taller. And I did some of that stuff where you hang from the bar and you hope after a while that it's going to stretch you. It doesn't work. Yeah, but you had somebody pulling on your feet. Well, yeah. Well, the thing is, Robert, you're so tall though that you can put your hands on the top of the door facing, and your feet are still on the floor. And so, But, you do that thing. You know, when you used to see them in the back of the magazines, the back of the comic books, all that kind of stuff. You know, you get to the bar and you'd hang there, and it didn't work. I made 5'9" in high school, and I'm about 5'8" now, so maybe even a tad shorter than that by now. But we can't do that. It's something that is beyond our control. Now, notice he talked about height. He didn't talk about weight. Or which one of you can add enough time to take one more step? You can add anything to the length of your life. We really can't. In Matthew, when it talks about a cubit, you know, the average person step is about 18 inches, 18 to 20 inches, and that was a cubit. Unless you're military, you need to got to take those 30-inch steps in training. But, about a cubit. So you can't do that. It is only God that can do that. Therefore, look to God and the higher responsibilities, not to what we think we can do. In fact, Jesus would contend, when he talks about the pagans here, the nations, the ethnos, the Greek word is ethnos, it means Gentiles or nations, that being overly anxious actually shows a lack of true faith. Being overly anxious shows a lack of true faith, a lack of depth of faith, and is actually more in line with the pagans. Or the ethnos, the other nations, the nations that don't truly know God as the Hebrews were supposed to know God and as Jesus' followers. And remember, these here are Jewish Christians, although Luke is a Gentile writing about it. Deep faith helps us overcome anxiety and helps us to seek the goal Jesus describes. What does Jesus want? Jesus wants us to have the kingdom of God. As Talbert says, greed and selfishness thwart his will for the world. Now, that won't thwart the ultimate will of God and desire of God. But in individual lives, we can actually thwart the will of God if, as we believe, and as I think the Bible teaches overall, yeah, there are places where predeterminism, pro horizo, to determine ahead of hand, is used. And pro orizo and pro gnosko, to know beforehand, foreknowledge, are not the same thing. There are places where the text tends to point on occasion towards predeterminism, but throughout most of the Old and New Testaments, that is subservient to the idea of free choice. If God chooses to allow us to choose, we can choose that which will help advance God's kingdom and God's desire, or we can choose that which for our lives and perhaps for a few others around us can hamper what God wants, the ultimate desire God wants. And that doesn't mean that God can't still do good and still provide for us. But notice what Jesus says here, that it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what God really wants for everyone. Even the ethnos, even the nations, even the pagans and the heathen, God wants them to have the kingdom, to be part of the kingdom. And once again, as we said the first night, Luke has, in the Gospel of Luke, and we find it reiterated in the book of Acts, there's a basic threefold message of Jesus. That is, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is breaking into history now. It's the end of the old age, beginning of the new. Therefore, repent and become part of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. God's pleasure. God doesn't take pleasure in harming the ethnos, the nations. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of sinners. God's desire and God's pleasure is that we repent, we become true disciples, and then we attain membership in the kingdom. Not just membership. Let's see if I've got that thing in here. Somewhere I've got one. Somewhere in here I've got there it is. an ARP card, an AARP, not Associate Reformed Presbyterian, but, you know, that's the ARP with only one A, but an AARP card. All the benefits of membership, right? Whatever those may or may not be. But God wants us to have that kingdom so that it's not just membership and I got a card that I can get a discount at certain hotels or whatever. No. The membership that God wants to give us is more than that. The membership is a lifestyle. The membership is living. You don't necessarily live just because you got a membership card to AARP or to the Sam's Club. Or I don't even know why we got membership cards to Sam's Club, because we go about two times a year. But that's just in case, I guess. But something that gives us more. And no, I don't have one of those blue cards or whatever that membership brings you more privilege. What's that? Thank you. American Express. Yeah. I just know that the commercial out there promises you more. But what Jesus is saying is God's good kingdom, God wants, and God's good pleasure is to give you full membership that will make a difference in your life for the long haul. In your life, in daily living, not just in between when the bills come due. Those who seek the kingdom first will not fear, that is, be overly anxious, and will not be disappointed. If we seek God's kingdom first, Jesus says you won't be disappointed. Because it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God chooses us for His kingdom, but then we must choose God as our King. God chooses to offer us the kingdom. God chooses to say, I want you as part of my kingdom. But then, we have to choose whether God is truly our King or not. You go back to the Hebrew Scriptures and the Decalogue. You shall have no other gods before me. And, you know, I've said it before and used the example. What that could mean was, okay, well, I'll worship Yahweh first, and then I worship that great German god Mercedes, and then I'll worship, you know, that blue card, you know, but I'm still worshiping God first, right? I haven't put any other gods before God. Okay, haven't put them before God. But the interesting thing about the Hebrew text there is the word both means before and besides. So what God is saying in that is, I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods, period. That is, no other gods before me or besides me. So we have to choose whether we're going to serve God or serve other kings. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Strive for His kingdom. Strive, but wait a minute. That sounds like it's work. Guess what? We who know that, or truly you who truly know, any of us who are Christians that come to the point where we truly understand and know that strength of relationship, know that it takes work. It's going to take work for that couple to get over what happened yesterday at their reception. And then David was telling me about some wedding. I can't remember if it's one that they have shot recently or something else. Something went wrong and they had to stop. Somebody had to stop the groom. He was headed out to his car to pop the trunk because he's going to pop a cap on somebody. He had a gun in the trunk of the car and something happened and they had to stop him from doing that. I said, it's going to take a whole lot of work for both of those. But you know, my granddaddy always said, anything worth having is worth... That's right, Sybil. Working for. Anything worth having was worth working for. And any kind of relationship that is truly worth a great deal, sometimes we may look back and think, oh, well, you know, this has gone along really fine. But if you really look at the details, there's been a lot of work put into it. A lot of work. And that's what he's saying here. We have to choose God and strive for the kingdom. That is, work in that relationship. We can't earn the kingdom, but we work in that relationship where God offers it to us and we offer our allegiance to God. Two-way street. We must understand who we truly are and whose we truly are. And when we do that, everything else will come into proper relationship. When he says here, make purses that do not grow old, I've never carried a purse except for my wife's on occasion. Although David posted a picture the other day. He said, fellow with a big man purse in front of me at the checkout in Barnes & Noble. But you know, they would carry in bags. That's what you mean. And sometimes it looked like a purse, but other times it just looked like a money bag that was sewn together and had leather straps, and that's where you carry money and important documents, valuables, that kind of thing. But what can happen to those purses? I'll tell you what can happen, because recently we were in the store, and I finally said, you've said this the last four or five times we've gone in a store, that your purse has fallen apart. Go ahead and get a new one, because the straps were coming apart on the other one. That's what happened. They break. They come apart. If it's made out of cloth and you don't put the mothballs in, it make all your clothes stink. Everybody knows that you got mothballs. What's going to happen? You may end up with moths eating holes. By the way, you know where a lot of those moths are coming from these days that do that and eat those holes? I'm serious. You find them in rice, bags of rice, and bags of certain kinds of beans. Found that out a few years ago when I pulled out two of my favorite sweaters, and I looked and they had holes in them. And I knew I hadn't been wearing them when somebody took a pot shot at me. So, with buckshot, and then got to looking and started moving some stuff back, and there was some little bitty moths in there. And I got to talking to somebody about them, and they said, go and check in your pantry, and have you got an open? I said, well, yeah, we got an open rice thing, but it's tied up with a twist tie. And lo and behold, went in there and started shaking it out and found the little larva from these moths that were in there. I probably shouldn't have told you all that now. You won't eat rice. But it's just protein along with your vegetables. Yeah. I mean, why do you think they call it fly lice? But moths destroy. Rust gets in and destroys. Right? So when he's talking about with your purses and with those that were made out of leather, it wasn't the moths, but you might end up with a rodent that chews a hole in it. Or after a while it dries out and starts falling apart. You might even have a squirrel in your closet. That's right. But what does he say about, what does he mean by purses that do not grow old? He means lay up, same thing that is said in Sermon on the Mount. Put treasures in heaven where the purses don't grow old. Why? Because those purses are not really purses. Those purses are the things that God has for us. God's kingdom is eternal. God's treasure is eternal, not like earthly treasure. Invest our life in values which are eternal, not transitory. That doesn't mean we don't need to care for our physical needs here. It takes money to buy things. But not being overly anxious about the other. Our ideals, our purposes, the things we are dedicated to are determined by our values, by what we see as important. If our heart beats for the kingdom, then God is truly a present reality in life. If it beats for other things, then God's not the reality that God needs to be. Our ideals, our purposes, our dedications determined by our standard of value. The older I get, the smarter my parents become. And while there are things I would like to have and things I would like to do, the older I get, the more important it becomes to make sure that other things and other persons are taken care of. That doesn't mean it'll always be that way. And I sure hope I don't get to the point where I forget that completely. But it's part of striving for the kingdom. It's part of working for the kingdom to remind ourselves regularly that we need to be thinking about why, you know, what is our view of life? What is our view of life in the kingdom of God? Is it something that, oh well, that's something that will happen way out yonder, I got plenty of time? Or is it an ever-present reality for us, even when we're driving down the road? Wasn't too awfully long. I've told y'all before, I do. It's a good thing I don't have a paintball gun in my car. I would just put too many miles on the road sometimes, and I get a little tense sometimes when I'm trying to get somewhere and people are poking along. The speed limit says 45 and you're doing 35, and there's no passing. And every now and then I'll blow a gasket, or partially. But then I have to think, you know, what's really important? I wasn't going to say anything, Hazel, about who was looking at whom. Yeah. And we're not perfect, and I admit I'm far from it, but that's not to be used as an excuse either. I know people are trying to use it as an excuse. But what it does here is, I think, brings more to the forefront how important it is for us to truly watch the things that we do, to watch our trust factor. There are a lot of folks. There are folks that would trust their best friend. You stand there and you say, "Okay, catch me." There are a lot of folks that would trust their best friend to do that, that then show such a lack of trust in God that it makes you wonder. And sometimes we are that way. But Jesus says, if we truly have our heart set on the higher things and the present reality of the kingdom of God, then it will not be as difficult for us to be found living as kingdom people as if than it would be if our priority is different. Uh-oh, it's almost 3 minutes early, TJ. Anybody have something else you'd like to add, or That way we can run on into TJ's choir time. No. Yeah, I mean, we left this morning. When the benediction was over, I looked at the clock and it was 6 minutes till 12. Texting and tweeting and all that kind of stuff and personal relationships. It's... people think they're connected, but really it's a way not to talk. I've talked to some folks, and there is a person in this room who has a grown child that recently was saying in a Sunday school class, somebody got a text before Sunday school started, and this person's child said, "I don't have any of that on my phone, and I don't have an answering voicemail or any of that kind of stuff. If you want to talk to me, then call me and I'll pick up. And if I don't pick up, you can call me back later or I'll call you back. But if it's not important enough to say to me face to face or on the phone as we talk back and forth, then it's not all that important." That person grinned just a few minutes ago, so they know who I'm talking about. But it is a convenient thing, and there are times when this thing goes off I'm driving down the road, this thing starts going zzz, zzz. And nowadays I have to be careful that I don't whip the thing out and say. But you know, I'm the one that see, I'm eating up more of your time, TJ. I'm the one that that in going to seminary and driving on Highway 98, which was two lanes. They made it three lanes. I had to put a turn lane in the center for my graduation for my second master's degree. I said that's what they did for me. After five years of driving, I'm the guy that on his way, especially in summer school in Hebrew, be driving down this two-lane road with my Hebrew homework sitting there reading and doing this number. But aren't you glad you didn't know me back then? But you answer your question, we're not connected. And as I said a while back with that Buffett tune, he talks about how we all salute the satellites. You know, let me text you with my master plan. You're loud and clear, but I can't understand. I'm a digital explorer in analog Rome, and everybody's on the phone. You know, he goes, everybody's on the phone. So connected, yet all alone. We think we're connected, but we're really not. And I defy anybody to prove to me that you won't drop a call either. That's always at an inopportune time. Did they really say that to me? No, it dropped a call right in the middle of a word. But we people think they're connected, but they're not, because we talk in snippets. People don't even, with texting, and I've never gotten a tweet, so I don't. I used to have Parakeet that tweeted, but I've never gotten a tweet. But with the texting, I mean, it's people don't. I'm a dinosaur. People wonder why I don't talk back quickly if they text me and I text them back, because I spell out the words and I put in the punctuation. And I don't understand these just a letter here and a letter here and a letter. I'm like, what? Yeah, they're no longer teaching cursive in the schools. So, you know, and I've asked about that. I says, what are they going to do? I said, they can print. I said, yep, anybody can print their name. Yeah. No, that's true. That's true. Well, and I had college students that complained that they couldn't read my printing. So I said, well, if you can't read my printing, you don't want me to write in cursive. Right? Okay. Well, thank you all. I hope you have a good night, a good week, and may God's kingdom be more real to you this week than it was this past week, as you find your place more secure within His relationship and in His love. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.